Now we're going to group up some more, and we're going to have several little sessions where we're talking to each other, but we'll be in groups of four next time, so everybody will get a little better chance to talk. But let me see if I can kind of get the highlights of some of the things you thought were significant to starting a business. So we got group one, group two, group three. Now group three didn't meet very long because they were still having the cookies and whatever it was down there, so I'm going to give them the first chance to stick their stuff in, because they probably don't have anything very good, so let's get it first. So, group three, what? Who can tell us from group three what you guys thought about?
We had determined find a need.
Okay, so I just want you to give one, all right? Give your best. Is this your best one? I'm going to just kind of use shorthand, because I don't need a complete list here, so determine the need. All right? Let's go to group two. Give us one of your good ones. Who's your spokesman? Who's got the next birthday?
Well, the second one I haven't done there is how are you going to advertise yourself?
A born leader. See, he didn't wait for this to find out whose birthday it was. He just went for it. See, it's not worth taking that much time. What was it?
How are you going to advertise yourself?
Okay, how are you going to get the word known that you're doing this thing? How do you get the word out? Okay. How's everybody going to know that you've got this service or product or whatever available for them? Okay, group one, give us one of yours. Tony.
Realistic business plan.
Realistic. Now, what kind of things would be in your plan? Just real quick. Like. Okay, ongoing costs of all kinds, startup and ongoing costs. So you're thinking here in the business plan, sounds like mostly has to do with the economics or the logistics. Of
all encompassing, I mean, it's...
How are you going to market?
Yeah, it covers...
It covers all
things. Yeah.
Okay, so include marketing. Yeah. All right, group three, add something else. Dennis. We'll go and get about nine things up here.
Consider your own gifts and abilities, what you're good at and what you're not.
Okay, so gifts, abilities. In other words, you probably, if you were weighed about 300 pounds, you probably wouldn't go into a business becoming a ballerina or a ballet dancer or something, right? I mean, you know, kind of. Okay, gifts and realistic abilities, what you're good at. Okay, group two, something else.
Location.
All right, location. And how would you select the location? What? I mean.
Stay where you are if you want to go away from where you are.
All right.
You don't want to be where nobody goes.
Yeah.
If you have access.
Yeah. So, yeah, you might need to know what you were going to do before you picked the location, right? So if you're going to do a dry cleaning, you need to make, don't do it in Hawaii. They just wear the same stuff every day over there, you know, so. Maybe, some, I don't know, maybe there are some dry cleaners over there, but it would be determined a lot by what your product is. So this comes in a little bit later down the list, maybe in terms of sequentially what you do. Okay, group one.
Once you have your location, you can probably make a demographic.
Okay. Now, what is a demographic for those of us who've never taken a trip in one?
Where are the people that are surrounding you? What kind of people are coming into your store? Is it young, old? Is it middle class?
So this is kind of like know your clientele.
Economic.
Something like that. Your market, what's out there. Okay, group three, another one.
Do a continuing evaluation to see if you're meeting the goals and set of the needs of the people you're trying to.
Okay, so ongoing continuing evaluation. Group two.
One of the things you said is kind of implicit, but to identify the risks that are out there, what kind of pitfalls and you can save any time.
Yeah. Economy. There's a lot of risk out here. Government intervention. They would call it something beside intervention, I think, but, you know, regulation, competitive situation. So there's a lot of risk that it may look this way now, but if you go into it without knowing what might happen a year from now, you could really get your knickers in a knot, as they say. Okay, group one, one more.
Seasoned management.
Seasoned management. Okay. Now, I'm sure you got some more, but I wanted us to start with this thought process because it seems to me like starting a ministry and starting a business has a lot of parallels. What do you think? For instance, if you were starting a ministry, do you think this would be important? Determine the need. How about getting the word out that you're... How you're going to get the word out that you're in business, that you're offering this ministry or that it's available to people? All right, would that apply? How about having a realistic plan? Now, what are the costs? Maybe we can talk about this later. Let's come back to that later. What are the costs involved in ministry? Starting a ministry in your neighborhood or in your office or at church or some other part of town that's not your normal part that you travel in. How about knowing your own gifts and abilities and what you're good at? Would that be important if you're thinking about starting a ministry? If you're like me, sometimes you look at what somebody else is doing and you think, now that's what I would like to do. Without any reference to whether I'd be good at it or not. It's just real easy for me to compare myself with somebody else or who's in some other situation, maybe even some other location. Speaking of location, would that be a factor to consider in doing a ministry? All right. Okay, how about... Now, for instance, I have a friend and he says, I just don't think you can lead people to Christ in Texas. I want to go to Eastern Europe. So, in that case, location was a very important consideration. Now, maybe in that particular case, it was a calling of God on his life. But I happen to know that he stayed in Texas and he's got a flourishing ministry going from about 1 year to the next year. And I expect it's going to flourish even greater. And maybe God will send him to Siberia or someplace. But the location is a very distinct consideration. Because either you're where you are and you need to figure out that location, or you need to change location or whatever. Somebody told me there's only three reasons for ever moving from one town to another. And I said, well, what are those? He said, ministry, ministry, and ministry. Now, this was a guy who had volunteered his whole life to God. Now, he was a doctor, or not a doctor, but some in the medical profession somewhere. And but he had surrendered his whole life in service to God. Now, some people have said, well, God, I'll do anything as long as I don't have to do this, 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 or this, or this. But this guy had already totally surrendered his entire situation to God. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, the reason for moving from town A to town B is just ministry, ministry, or ministry. No other good reason. Not the weather, not the economic opportunities, but what is it that God would want me to do in that particular situation? And, if you have that perspective, then where you are or where you might be going all of a sudden becomes part of a cosmic plan that God has in mind. So if you're going off to school in California, well, you may think you're going there to get a degree, but God's got somebody there. He needs you to get ministry, needs to get a ministry from you. I moved to New Zealand once upon a time and with our family, and I met a fellow from Holland who was mad at Europe for having nuclear energy, nuclear power plants in Holland. So he checked the whole world and found out that New Zealand was a nuclear-free zone. So he moved down to New Zealand with his wife, and they started having a family, and I bumped into him and shared the gospel, and he became a believer in Christ, and we began to meet for Bible study once a week and meet another time during the week to play or work or do something enjoyable. And we really got to be good friends with he and his wife. And after about a year of this, he said, you know, I just thought about something the other day. And I said, why is that? He said, I believe God sent you to New Zealand for one reason, so that you could help me to know Jesus Christ and my family. And I thought about, if that's the only reason you came here, that would be fine. That's fine with him, you know. And I said, his name was Coase, and I said, well, Coase, as far as I'm concerned, that would be fine with me, too. So I might have thought I was going there for this or that or the other reason, but it could well be that God just had me going there for this one for this one guy. And he said, if I were the only person here that you could ever help, he says, as far as I'm concerned, it was worth it you moving down here. The interesting thing is I had somebody say that to me in Dallas just about 6 months ago. He said, you know, I don't know if you've helped anybody else in Dallas, but as far as I'm concerned, everything you have done and being here has been worth it to help me. And I don't think I'm quite done yet. So I don't think you're ready to leave yet. So it was just, you know, that location. So we think we're in control, but maybe we're really not. I mean, you know, maybe God is in control to a very much greater extent than we are. All right, how about demographics? Know your clientele. Is that important for starting a ministry? All right, that is important too. How about continuing evaluation? How things are going, what you want to do? I've got a real big question for you, but I'm going to save this for the question and answer time if we get around to it. And my question is, how do you evaluate ministry? All right, then how about risks? Are there some risks to consider in doing a ministry? They're a little different than business risks, but are there some? Go like this if you think so. If you don't think so, go like this. If you're not sure, you can go on an angle like that. There are? Okay. Thank you, Jerry. All right, how about having seasoned management? What's the parallel to that in
God
starting?
Counsel?
Pardon?
Someone's been
asking God's
counsel.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, now there are several things that we didn't mention on this list that that I have found out in researching and checking with other people. So, but this really gives us a good start. If we just took this and wrote it down and said, okay, before I start a ministry, I'm going to go through in a strategic thought process. Because God guides us, but He also uses our brains to funnel ideas through frequently. Somebody said, if God gave you a watch, which would honor Him most, to look at the watch or to ask Him what time it is? And so if God gave us a brain to think with, then obviously I think He would be pleased and honored if we use it every once in a while. All right, I need 4 volunteers. Kelly, how about you? You volunteer? Bill, would you like to volunteer? I need 2 more volunteers. Tony, 1 more. Stop. Okay, would you 4 guys stand up? And starting over here, Bill, would you just tell us what you expect to get out of this workshop?
Well, I guess I'd like to know how to start either a small group in my church, maybe, or kind of put some people on fire and just kind of sitting there. Maybe position is kind of how I can approach this on a daily basis. Maybe that's not starting a group. I need that.
Basically, all right, Kelly.
I expect a lot out of this.
Well, that's good.
I expect to learn how to start a small group, probably in my work.
All right. Tony.
I'm here to learn how to disciple one-on-one initially, and then go with a small group, and then go with a larger group. Have either Sunday school or night house or.
Kyle.
Sort of a large throw deal. I'm not being productive at all, and I just want to sort of find out where I can be productive in my personal situation.
Okay. Thank you, man. Sit down and let me tell you what my expectations are in addition to these, because I've just added these to my list. Principles for beginning a discipleship ministry, where you are with what you have. And I have 5 major, I have 1 significant overall principle, and I have 5 major principles under that. And I want to discuss that with you, and then to discuss some particulars which will enhance your personal effectiveness, and finally to begin planning a ministry effort for yourself. At the end of this time, we're going to have a prayer, and there's going to be 4 prayer requests. Number 1 is that we're going to ask God to give us a heart for people. Number 2, bring me in contact with someone to co-labor with. Number 3, bring hungry people into my life and give me favor with them. Number 4, make me a follower of Jesus and a fisher of men. So let me pass out the handout that we're going to follow for this workshop. Wayne, if you'll take that and just grab one and pass it around. Start some from the other side. Jim? While that's going around, can I add a couple of things to your list? You may have had this, but I made my own little list here. One was to spend quite a bit of time studying what it is you want to do. I didn't see that up there. And then, if possible, go to work for someone you know who is now doing it so you can learn the ropes. A friend of mine wanted to start a donut business. He worked for the bank, so he decided the best way to learn the donut business was to go to work making donuts. So he worked for the bank all day, and then he'd go to work for the donut shop about 2 a.m. That's when they open, and work until time to go to work at the bank. He really learned a lot about the donut business. I think some people at the bank might have gotten the wrong money from time to time. That was a little bit of a tiring schedule. But he found out he liked donuts better than he liked the donut business. And he decided not to go into the donut business. And I thought that was pretty smart compared to, let's say, quitting your job, taking your life savings, you know, going into a donut shop, and then finding out you don't like the business. You just like donuts. So he went to work for somebody to do that. And on this, there's nothing here specifically mentioned about raising capital. You could call it just gathering the resources that you need, whatever those resources might be. And in fact, probably even getting a lot more than you think you need. Well, today, I hope in our workshop that the idea of starting a ministry of some sort is easy, not hard. I hope that you come out of here thinking, man, I could do that, rather than, good night, I couldn't do that. So that's my intention, is to try to make it easy and to put at your disposal everything you need for doing God's destiny for your life and to remove any obstacles that might be there and to get you actually started on at least the thinking process while we're here. I'm going to invite you to say yes to God, to whatever He's saying to you. Not to imitate someone else, but to follow Jesus Christ yourself, whatever He would have you do. In our title it says, Getting Started in the Ministry. Why is it important to get started? Well, some of you probably thought last year you might get started something, and you didn't. You might have started thinking 3 or 4 years ago, oh, I could do this with that guy, or try something over here, but you didn't start it. Well, you know, we don't know how much time we have. I gave a workshop something like this 2 years ago, and there were some questions from the floor, and one of them was from James Ray. Does anybody know James? King James Ray. Yeah. And he had a neat question about doing something at his church, and he was starting a Bible study down there, and I remember kind of popping off and giving him an answer, and I listened to it on the tape. And what was interesting, though, was that he died that year. And so when the roll call of the Key Men's Conference came up the next year, he wasn't available. Now, he was in a better place. I mean, he was in a real Key Men's Conference at the time. Mm-hmm. Ongoing with angels, you know, and he didn't have somebody like Paul Purifoy. He had a whole choir full of Pauls and stuff. But, you know, we just don't know. And the other thing is some of the people that we might have a chance to minister to right now that God has given us are going to be gone. Maybe not gone from earth, but they may be gone from Oklahoma City or wherever we live. So there are windows of opportunity and chances, and sometimes you just can't repeat those. So there is a certain urgency, and yet it's really simple. And you know why? Because God has called us to do this. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24. In case you miss this later on, I'm going to tell you why it's so easy to do right now. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:24 said, "He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." So you don't have to do it. I mean, some of you are thinking, wait a minute, that's a cop-out, isn't it? You sure about that? Yeah, I'm sure about that. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Tony, you got a thought?
I had a thought I wanted to share. I thought of Sunday school class one time. And I didn't know much about, I was a Christian, I didn't know much about Scripture. And God began to pray, and I prayed that the Lord wanted me. Uh-huh. I didn't have the ability. Yeah. You could have chosen someone else. Why did you pick me? He said, "I don't want your ability. He said, I'm giving you ability. I want your availability."
Yeah. See, you can do more with one of God's ideas than 1,000 of your own. And so, and when it's God's idea, He's already kind of committed to make it work. You hardly need to pray for success. You just need to kind of get in the flow, figure out what He's doing, and just jump in there. So it's a dead cinch. And the reason I know this that God is because God there's a shortage of laborers. Did you all know that? It's an urgent shortage of laborers. Who's the first person to identify the shortage?
Christ.
Yeah. What did He say? Harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. But that's no longer true, is it?
More true.
Yeah. The harvest is, you might say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are so busy filling out their income tax and doing their medical stuff. And I mean, I think the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. There are so few people that are actually there trying to do anything that whoever tries to do something, I think God and the angels wake up and say, "Whoa, look at there, Tony's starting. Let's get down there and help him." Because everybody else, I mean, you know, a lot of people are content to just sit and soak up Christianity and become net takers of Christianity and not be out there as part of the labor force to do something about the problem. Now, so far, I've been giving you something here that's just a little motivational. But hopefully that lays a groundwork and a framework for the fact that this is really pretty easy and it's pretty essential. And it falls in line with the thinking process that we've already had in other ways. And so why not just get out there and do something? Okay? Well, let's bow our heads and pray for our time here together. Lord, I believe You have each man here at a point in time, dripping with potential, poised for greatness in Your kingdom, and maybe needing just that one little idea and that one little piece of confidence that this is something that You would have in mind for him to do. I pray that would come together in this next hour as we continue on this workshop. And yet, Lord, some of us might be here and we're kind of burdened down with puzzling doubts, or maybe there's some personal habits that have wrecked our testimony. Maybe there's some relationships that are very intricate and they've robbed our joy. Or maybe our priorities leak the power out of our lives. Maybe we need pruning shears more than building blocks in our lives. So I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to us there. And Lord, You might want to speak to us, some of us, out of something that doesn't even have anything to do with this workshop. We'd like to volunteer our hearts and open it up and just give You the free rein right now. And Lord, even though we have perhaps some of these problems, even despite that, You know us. You have chosen us. You send us, Lord Jesus, even as You were sent. You ordain us to go and bring forth fruit that remains, and this is what we want. We really want this, sir. And if we don't want it, we want to want it. And so we pray that You would do a work in our hearts and our desire and our down there, which gives us a burning need, a sense of calling and being sent out by You. As though we could just see You standing there giving us our orders. So we thank You for the opportunity to just pull back and be here this weekend and think a little bit about how You might use us out there. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first overarching principle I want to give you before we start talking about principles. You see where it says principles here in the middle of the page? Well, I gave you a little bit of space in here to write down a verse that has to do with the way that Jesus Christ organizes things. Now, where's this verse, by the way?
Matthew
4:19. Close but no cigar. Matthew 4:19. Yes. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I went to a businessman in Dallas and I said, I'm trying to learn how to give a little talk on how to start a ministry. What would you think are some of the principles we ought to keep in mind? He said, well, there are three principles. And the first is to follow Jesus. And the second is to follow Jesus. And the third is to follow Jesus. So he got the idea that you find out what God is doing and you just get in there. It's like you look for a parade and just join it. It's a lot better to do that than to start a parade and then try to get Jesus to join you. Now, he might do that because he is short of troops. And, you know, he's short of people that are out there trying anything. He might join you. But it makes a little more sense to figure out where Jesus is going in your little sphere of influence or big sphere of influence and then join him. So, follow me is what Jesus said to these guys. And were these seminary graduates? Were these university graduates? What kind of guys were they? Ordinary guys. Follow me, you ordinary guys. Now, in that verse, what's my part? What's his part? Make you. So this is not your part. This is my part. This is his part. This is the most important. About the second most important thing I'm going to say today. To cause us to stop and think about this verse. This to me is the overarching principle. If I can follow Jesus. So I might just make a little diagram here. So to follow is my part. And to fish is his part. Okay, as you just think about those two, or he's going to make me a fisher of men, but that winds up being fishing. That really is kind of his part. He's going to make me a fisher. What are some other words we might put just to fill out a chart like this? So there's a contrast between the following and the fishing. It's kind of neat they both start with F, too, isn't it? I mean, probably didn't start with F in Greek, but in English it does.
Jim, following him is the foundation that you provide the fruit. And I stole that from your message last year, so I'm going to put it right here in
my own. Very good, Jerry. Okay, foundation, fruit. All right, what's another comparison that you can... anybody besides Jerry?
Well, willingness to follow up. There's some... that needs to make your decision to follow.
Okay, and over on fish, is there a... contrasting thought to that?
Success?
Someone said this is the cause, effect. Someone said this is the input. Yeah, output.
Process and product.
Oh boy, good one. Are you an engineer? That's good. By the way, on this, someone said if your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep will be your downfall. You've heard that, haven't you? So some people are out trying to do this without this. It doesn't work very good. There is a seminary course, I'm told, called Guilt Trip 303. And if you will learn those principles, you can sort of get some output without input, but it doesn't work very long. Yeah. Okay, any other ideas here?
Follow Christ, we'll have Christians. Little Christians.
Yeah. Yes.
Produces likeness.
Yeah. So the result of this is it will produce like ourselves.
Exactly. Like kind. Life produces like kind.
Let me just encourage you to get this right and in this order. And if you find that God is not doing something through you, don't go out and try to generate, but maybe focus a little bit more on following for a while. And then be willing, of course, to take risks. But I think that if it's dry and it's, you know, it's not working or something, rather than trying to redouble your effort, maybe just spending some time to think through on your relationship with Christ and focusing back there would be really significant. Just something about this title of our... workshop, starting a ministry. If you're going to start something, what's a good idea before you start doing something new?
Figure out what you're going to quit.
Right. You got to probably stop something. How many of you are pretty much using 24 hours a day now? That's all of us. So if you're going to start doing something new, you probably got to figure out how to stop doing something that you're already doing. A friend of mine was in a church that stopped every program every year. They threw it all out. Burned up the minutes and everything and said, there are no programs in our church. Then they rewrote the mission statement of the church, people who wanted to have a ministry, even though it might have been going on for 26 years, would bring their objectives and their plan to the elders. The elders would look at that, compare it with the overall mission statement of the church, make sure that it would contribute to some part of the mission statement of the church, and if so, they would put it into the schedule for the year. So, if not, it's not in our program. Now, most churches are unwilling to do that because Mrs. McGillicuddy, who's been part of the Women's Missionary Union for 50 years, would get real mad about it. But I thought it was pretty brave to just kind of a zero-based budgeting idea regarding your activities. And sometimes the best reason we have for doing something is, well, we did it last year. Not a real good reason. I don't know. There probably is somewhere. So that's just something about starting. And some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm already started. But you're starting the rest of your life today. You've heard that. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. Also, in a way, today is the first day of the rest of your ministry. And every day you're either beginning or shutting down. Sometimes I tend to look back and be hindered and hampered, or whatever that word would be, by my past failures. And I believe that's not godly and it's not wise. I think I should just forget about the past and look for the future. Because and even the successes. I don't want to go back and try to do something that was successful last year and just repeat it without thinking through and getting it right. And then just to say one thing about ministry, I don't want to work on this too much, but discipleship ministry, what is ministry? Well, really, the word for ministry in the Bible just means to serve. So it's any kind of serving. But for the purposes of our talk, I want to give you my definition of ministry, or ministry objective. It has 3 points. It's to get men to follow Christ with reckless abandon, to pour out their lives for others, and to do it in such a way that it reproduces. So to follow Christ, pour out their life, and reproduce. That to me is kind of the overall objective. The reason I'd like it to reproduce is if I can get that guy to reproduce, then I can be more than one place at a time. I don't have to, it's not just when I'm there, you know. So if I work with some guy and really pray for him and spend time with him, and hopefully in about a period, you know, a year or two or whatever, he can be out there independently under God's guidance, be doing these things, and we won't have to be doing it together. Jesus Christ loved the world, helped many, but he discipled a few, and that's a pretty good model for us. You won't be able to help everybody out there, but God will, I think, clearly make it known to you who you should help and how to go about doing it. Well, looking at the principles that you have on your handout, there are 5. Prayer is the first one, prayer and the promises of God. 2 kinds of prayer. One is consistent prayer, which is sort of daily, and the other is concentrated prayer. Yeah?
Consistent
is what? Concentrated. Prepare for this workshop. I interviewed 20 men who had started ministries, and these are my notes from the various interviews, including a couple of napkins and you know, all sorts of stuff. Whatever I happen to have computer printouts, and then I summarized what they said on this page, and put little tick marks by the ones that were most mentioned, and the one that was most mentioned was this number 1: prayer and the promises of God. That before I begin something, it's the idea of following Jesus in the sense of what is he doing? What needs to be done here? And how do I get on that wavelength? So I think Americans, as we are very proactive. We like to get out there and get going and get something started. And the idea of just praying is very difficult for us. Why do you think it's difficult for us to pray, especially in some area like, you know, ministry to others, but any other area? Why is that difficult? You mean we're too humble?
It's our pride, American pride, you know, go get them attitude.
Yeah.
You know, we kind of call this to humble ourselves. To mm-hmm. That's how it works. Mm-hmm. To really accomplish.
Okay. Yeah. Any other ideas? Kyle?
I think it's difficult because to put in some earnest prayer time, that means you have to be still and stop moving and stop doing something.
Yeah.
And most of us in this room probably like to be doing something almost all the time and to actually stop.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember, I appreciate Kyle mentioning that, because I remember being in Kyle's house one time when he was a little younger, and Kyle used to have this little habit that he was always moving some part of his body. And he was moving his leg, and it was really bugging his dad. And his dad may not have been too gracious, but he told him to stop it. And I was a little embarrassed too, Kyle, but that's right. I think God sometimes sees us, and we're just jiggling all over the place, you know, like a... What's that little bitty dog that can't stand still? Is it Chihuahua or something like that? I saw one of those dogs one time, and I was around that dog for about 15 minutes, and I was so nervous I had to leave. I had to go out of the house, you know. You know, just... that's right. It takes a certain amount of being still.
He should offer to pay me $5 if I could stand still for 10 minutes.
He didn't offer enough. Should have made it 500. Yeah, Alan.
We feel like we're wasting time. I mean, we feel like we, like you said, we need to be doing something.
Yeah.
And it's frustrating for us to just sit and pray and, and actually think that we're accomplishing something.
Yeah.
Because in human terms, you're not accomplishing anything. And if I'm about getting into something new, I need to be doing something.
Right.
Not sitting and talking to God.
Yeah. What a silly thing. Jerry.
Yeah, I think sometimes prayer is sort of intangible. You know, it's hard to measure the results of that. It could be weeks and months and years down the road when you really see what's going on looking back over it. So it's kind of, you don't really know. You can't measure your progress. Like with scripture memories, you just say, well, I knocked off these 30 verses this month or whatever.
Yeah.
But it's a lot harder than prayer.
Yeah, I have a little theory that you will know in heaven. The first 4 or 5 years in heaven, people are going to be bumping into you and say, boy, I'm the one you prayed for that, well, I get well, and I, you know, I died, but it was better being up here. Or, you know, or whatever. But I have an idea, that a little theory. I don't know if that's right or not. Who? Tony.
Some prayers, I mean, you immediately know. And little things. And sometimes it's just like, you know, you're praying for my words just pop out. And then I go tell somebody what God's been in my heart.
You squeeze my quiet time down, you know. Just have a little, well, Lord, you'll understand, don't you? And I read about Martin Luther, and he said in his diary, he said, I've got so much work to do that I'm going to pray for 2 hours today instead of one. See, that's his natural response. My natural response is, I won't pray at all because I don't have time. I got all this work. I got deadlines, etc. And I kind of, you know, feel like I'm always under pressure. So most of it's self-inflicted. But so anyway, prayer and the promises of God. And I don't know if you went to the workshop yesterday on promises of God, and I think the other one is being offered this morning, so I know you're not there now. But the idea of finding out if this is the kind of thing that God is in favor of doing, and then beginning to root some of your concepts in Bible verses which make a promise for what will be done in a certain situation. And if we had time, we could share a lot of these, but has anybody got a promise type verse or something where God has kind of revealed a bit about his character or what he'd like to have done on earth, or that has motivated you? Maybe we just share, 4 or 5 people could share a promise verse that has motivated you in this area of ministering to others.
Psalm 138:8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me, that steadfast love of the Lord.
Boy, that's great. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's great. Others?
Being confident in the very thing he was actually going to good work in and perform it for the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, he began it, he will perform it. Great. See, these are promises of God, ways he's dealt with people, specific confessions of others, and we can begin to go back to that and say, yeah, this is how God works, and place increased confidence in what we're doing. Others?
Proverbs 3:5-7. Trust the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make
the
path straight.
Yeah.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord
with your own eyes. Great. Yeah. So prayer and the promises of God would be a very good foundation for starting a ministry. And if you're getting on down into step 3 and you haven't done step 1 here, well, go back. You know, do not collect $200. Go directly to prayer. And stay there and expect God to give you some stuff, and He will. Let's stop right now and just and silently and to yourself pray. I said I was going to get you started, and this is your first step. And I just want you to take a couple of minutes and talk to God about what you're thinking about in terms of your own ministry. Father, thank you for listening to us and guiding us in our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Number two is personal life. It seems like the message is really carried on the personal life. It's not limited by our personal life because there are no perfect people. But you, to a certain extent, you have to earn the right to be heard by other people or they're not going to listen to you. So as I talked to these 20 men who had started ministry, they said, well, you really need to get your personal life in line. And this Acts 22, 8 and 10 help us with this. Would somebody look that up and read it to us? Acts 22, 8 and 10.
And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.
Okay, there are two questions that Paul asked. What were those two questions? Dennis?
Who are you, Lord, and what shall I do, Lord?
All right. Who are you? What do you want me to do? That sounds like a pretty good order. First of all, you get a good look at who God is, how big He is, how powerful He is, how wise He is, how concerned with those people in your sphere of influence He is. And He's the King. He's got it. He owns it. He created it. And one of these days He's going to blow a whistle and it's all going to quit. So you get a picture of who God is. Who are you, Lord? And then the next question follows right after that. What would you like for me to do? So you get this big picture of what God has got out there, and then you say, okay, Lord, which piece of this out here would you like me to work on for you? And in this case, Paul was not given a lifetime plan, was he? How much of instruction was he given right then? Did God tell him about establishing a church at Antioch? Did He tell him about making three missionary journeys, including Rome, etc.? Did He tell him about being beaten, shipwrecked, left for dead, stoned? Did He tell him about, you know, spending a lot of time in prison, finally being martyred? He didn't tell him any of that. What did He tell him?
Go to see.
Go, huh?
Go to see.
Yeah, go over and see this guy. So a lot of times we want to get from God, we spend His time in prayer, and we want to come out with this lifetime plan, like a blueprint. And we can, you know, before you start that building over there, they knew everything. You know, how many light sockets, the whole nine yards. But God doesn't always do that. He might. He's able to. But I think if God had told Paul right there in the, when he's laying there, you know, blind, Paul might have said, get somebody else. You know, I don't know. And I think there have been some times in my life that if God had revealed the whole shooting match, I would have been looking for another gallery. So surrender and keep on surrendering. So you surrender. I heard the whole idea of surrendering and keep on surrendering talked about like this. It's one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. So you say to God, yes! And then you say, uh-huh, then for the rest of the time. And I don't know where you are in that process. But then sort of understanding a little bit about you. This is one of these things that came out up here, is to know about yourself, your gifts and abilities. And so design, desires, and development. Design has to do with your spiritual gift. How many of you have ever been through a spiritual gift questionnaire or a little course to know about spiritual gifts? Okay, a bunch of us. There are some real good ones, and you might get with somebody in your area that would has a filing cabinet and collect this kind of stuff, and or get a book. There are some good ones out there, and learn what your spiritual gift is, because this would have something to do with the kind of ministry you would be really good at. One of the good ways to know is, what kind of ministry can I do without getting tired? What kind of activity for God's kingdom can I do without getting tired? So that's a pretty good indication maybe of a spiritual gift. Then even also under design would be your personality. I've taken a couple of different personality profile type things which were very helpful to help me know how I work with other people, and even to understand some things that I used to not like about myself very much, and realize, well, hey, this is just kind of my natural. Why not take advantage of that rather than wish I was like Jerry or somebody else? Then under desires, I believe that God has given you certain preferences and built it into your makeup. so that when you wake up in the morning, it's in your ROM, you know, or your PROM, and it's just, it's programmed in there, and you just wake up thinking like that. I was telling a guy one time about my desire to move to Southeast Asia and work with Chinese people, and he says, "Are you serious? Those little slanty-eyed people? You know, the garlic on their breath? What interest do you have in that?" Well, when I think about Chinese people or Southeast Asia or that part of the world, it's all positive. And we're both looking at the same thing, and one guy says, and the other guy says, "Let's go for it." Why? I think because perhaps God put those preferences in our heart to begin with. So a whole lot of what we are, even God's will, has already kind of been, I think, programmed into our heart. That's why some people love to sing in the choir and others take up the offering. I mean, well, maybe, I don't know why they do that. But whatever it is, the desires that God has given you. And so just allow that. Don't always say, "Oh, if I like it, it must be wrong." I heard there's a type of Christianity that says if you enjoy it, don't do it. It must be wrong. I don't think that's right. I think God has given us these preferences to help guide us and find the best way for it. Can you picture a guy having a job and he just hates it every minute? You know, tell me about your job. That guy, I mean, I'd rather get somebody else to work for me or get him into a different line of work. And then finally, development. What have I been good at? What experiences have come my way? What do people ask me to do? What kind of training and education have I received that might fit me into a certain type of ministry situation? And here's another one. What kind of defeats have I had? What kind of tragedies? What kind of colossal mistakes have I made? What kind of goof-ups and screw-ups have I done that somehow God might be able to use that too, even though it's not the greatest thing? I want us to just two by two think of something that is in your life that you might consider not that grand, but maybe God could use it in the life of somebody else. Now, if you don't have anything, stay still. Something will happen to you. Either you'll do it or somebody else will do it to you. But let's just two by two share what that one thing is. It might be a battle scar for you, but something that God could use for His glory. Okay? Just two by two in groups. Just turn to your neighbor and share that. If it's three, that's fine too. Just to see how it works. Okay, third item. Oh, let me read this thing at the bottom. I'd just love to hear it. We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. The trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sink the man in the plan or organization. God's men, it should say, are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. So your personal life has a significant impact on your ministry opportunities. Third thing on the next page, page 2, is partnership. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." There are very few opportunities for lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Partnership is essential to form a strategic alliance. And here are the advantages that you see listed there for this partnership. The last one should say what? Two heads are better than one. Right. I saw a sign in Oklahoma City, one of these marquees, and it said, "If two partners agree on everything, one of them is of no use." So you're not trying to get people who are exactly in agreement on everything, but two people who can sometimes complement each other. My wife is my partner in many things. Now, I have actually multiple how am I going to say this? But just like in business, you might have a partner. If you're in, say, real estate, you might have a partner in this building, another partner in this building. So I have different kind of ministry efforts, and I have different types of partnerships. But my most significant partner in ministry is my wife. And so, men, I suggest that you really focus on getting together in ministry with your wife. Because if you're racing off down here and she's racing off down there, you know, a euphemism is one of these things that's not quite true, or maybe it's more of an oxymoron, going to church together. I've heard a lot of people say, "Yeah, we're going to church together." But the only together part's in the car getting there. Once they get there, he's in the youth group and she's in this group, and they don't see each other until the cafeteria, and they burp together, and that's about it. But, you know, there's nothing happens together. And then through the week, it's the same thing. He's in his men's group, she's in her ladies' group. And so I think there's a weakness in that, and I think there's some potential problems in that. And if your wife is not with you, let me encourage you, slow down on external things and get with your wife and bring her along. When I first came to Christ, I was roaring off to everything in the county, and I called a friend of mine who had come to Christ about the same time and said, "Hey, we got this great meeting. Let's go to it." He said, "Well, I don't think, because I don't think Becky would like to go." And I said, "Well, who cares about Becky? It's his wife. And, I mean, let's you and I go." He said, "No, I don't think it's good for me to be going out at night. This is an evening meeting." Now, this is not to say I can't share my faith at work when I've got to be out there anyway, or, you know, I'm out doing my things, which are natural for me to be separated, but he didn't want to be going out at night. I couldn't see that, but he did. And he was a lot smarter than me. So he just stayed quiet. He got with God. He spent his time in the Word. He shared his faith at his work and at normal places where he was going to be, but he didn't try to come and do this great big gigantic shift of the whole family priorities when his wife wasn't on the wavelength. And in about a year, his wife caught up, got the idea, caught the vision, partly because she saw the changes in his life, not so much the changes in his daytime life. Because we can all go out and, you know, generate a lot of activities, but the real you comes out there, you know, around the house. And so once she saw some of these changes, then she started picking up and wanting to be involved in some things, and he's been trying to catch up with her ever since. I can tell you some horror stories about ladies who got, you know, extremely involved in this kind of Bible study and that kind of deal, and all of a sudden their poor husband is back here, you know, about 12 miles back, and he starts resenting God and starts looking around for another girl who's not so spiritual. And, of course, in the meantime, she's looking back at him. "Are you sticking in the mud? Why aren't you leading, etc.?" And sometimes it can be put a wedge, because the devil doesn't care what it takes to put a wedge between a husband and wife. He'll even use the church to do it. Or the Bible. Right? So, I mean, you know, it's just beware. And when you think of partnership, think strongly about the wife as a key partner. The next is relationships. Form deep relationships and stick with them. It's been said that most men don't have deep friends. And so as men, we're going to have to work at this a little bit harder to form those deep relationships and build your ministry on relationships more than, let's say, slick programs. Because a slick program doesn't have a life of its own. But a strong relationship, especially between men, has a relationship, has a life of its own. And it has, there's strength to it going both ways. We've really gotten away from opening up with one another and bearing our soul. I went in to start ministering to a fellow who had asked for some help in discipleship. And I said, "Well, listen, before we get started, could I just tell you a couple of things that are on my mind, that are bothering me?" And he said, "Yeah, go ahead." So I told him three weaknesses that I was battling. And I really opened up. You know, I mean, it's the kind of thing that I, you know, didn't like to tell, but I just felt I needed to. And when I told the first one, his mouth came open a little, you know, and then his mouth came open a little bit farther, and then it was open about big enough to put a basketball in. And when I finished giving my three problems I was struggling with, he was just bawling. And I had a little trouble keeping straight, too. We were both of them crying there. First time I'd ever been with him. And he said, "Well, let me tell you." And he opened up his life big enough to drive a truck through. He said, "I've never told anybody these things." And he said, "I wouldn't have told you either if you hadn't told me what's going on in your life." So, relationships. It's so much more important. You've heard this statement about evangelism. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So, let me just emphasize that as a principle, a strong principle for ministry, that the relationships are so important. A friend of mine was in another city, had a Bible study going, and he was real strong on program and not so strong on people. And it's a balance too, right? I mean, you need both. But someone in his Bible study had lost their job, was filing for bankruptcy, and was being moved out of their house on Saturday. He found out about it Thursday. But he was so program-oriented that he had never stopped to sort of find out what's going on in their lives. And it just, you know, knocked him for a loop, obviously, and he tried to recover. But it was a great lesson for him to step back and say, "Yeah, my program is important a little bit. But there are times when the people values make the program look, you know, totally unimportant. I remember being in Gene Ward's Sunday school class for a short time and heard him say one time, "We teach people, not lessons." Well, that's a pretty good idea. Pretty good thing to remember. Okay, the last thing is priority. We must be ready to sacrifice on a broad front in order to be involved in ministry. Someone came into our house one time and says, "Oh, I'm so tired. I've just got through meeting this girl for 2 hours and I just feel like I've been drained. I just want to go sit in a dark room. I'm so tired. What am I doing wrong in ministry that it drains me like this?" I said, "Well, you're doing just like Jesus did. Somebody touched him and he said, something went out of me." I said, if you don't get tired, if something doesn't kind of go out of you, nothing went out of you. You didn't give any. Nothing happened. So, you know, we do need to be ready to sacrifice and expect it to be a... I remember Paul talked about the burden of the people. He didn't say the joy of the people. He said, there's something that really bothers me. It's the burden of looking after these people. Moses said the same thing. And so that's part of leadership and service and sacrifice, is to let those people burden you. And then be selective in terms of your priorities. Sprouse and Troutman said, don't do what others will do and can do when there are so many things that others will not do or cannot do. And that also goes back to looking and say, okay, what's my unique contribution into this scenario out here? So I've gotten with God, I've looked to see what the general market is, and what's my specific piece that I can get involved with. And then to realize that it takes time. Now we're going to spend a little time here analyzing a case. So I'd like for you to spend about a minute and a half reading this. Read as fast as you can. Then spend... I'll start something from here just to get it around a little faster. Spend another minute just kind of making a few key notes. And then I want us in groups of four to discuss what you would tell John in terms of ministry involvement. All right, time's up. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you two questions about this case. Number one is this realistic or is this just so bizarre that nobody's ever been this goofed up?
Very
realistic. Dennis said he knows 12 guys like this.
He's one of them.
Yeah.
But did you make this up or did
you? Yeah, I made it up.
Okay.
But I just took, you know, it's kind of like goulash. I took a little of everything I knew and just put it in one guy. And but yeah, I think it's realistic. Number two, how many of you felt like his number one thing was to get his relationship with God squared around?
Yeah.
All right. Now, in regard with that, do you think that he should wait until he... how many of you think he shouldn't do any kind of ministry until later?
Yeah.
You think he's... what do you think?
No, I think he should get involved and explore himself, talking to God, especially about the things that are on fire, like Henry and... issues in the family.
Okay. What about Bible school and starting the...
No.
Okay. Cut that stuff off.
Committees and all the eldership stuff.
Well, now how could Henry be more important than the church and the Bible study at work and stuff like that?
I'll tell you why. Because it's said that he's had a problem getting close to Henry, and Henry doesn't know the Lord, and Henry is probably at that point his most miserable and in need of a friend, in need of somebody, and more open to listening to anything because his wife just left him, and that's what I put as his number one priority was to go see Henry.
So he ought to be on the phone with Henry by now.
Yeah.
I believe so, too.
Yeah, pray first.
Pardon?
Yeah, pray first.
Yeah, pray first, yeah.
General, we assume John recognizes the single problem. You said, what should John do? And a lot of people don't even realize they have a problem. That's half the problem.
Yeah. He may know he has a problem.
Oh,
I think he does.
He knows problem.
Yeah. I'm assuming that he knows that Connie is a problem and so forth. And so probably you talked about, you know, figuring out how to promote her without having some kind of a, you know, government intervention against you.
I think Wayne, he knows he's got a problem because he has trouble disciplining his own kid because he feels guilty about his own problem with
another
family.
Yeah. Just an interesting point about Henry. Henry was thrown in there because there are some times when it's not perfect, but you just do it anyway. I mean, his home situation is not really, but you've heard this, if not me, who? If not now, when? He may be the only guy that Henry knows that could possibly help Henry. So, yeah, I think you got to give Henry some attention. while you're working on this other stuff at the same time. But all this other external stuff out there, I'd shut that down real big time. This is not very hard, is it? I mean, look at a situation like that. Now, it's harder for me to do my own stuff than it is to figure out for John. Harold, comment.
I don't think you ought to do a thing until he gets right with God. But if John 15 does, and you don't buy it in him, you can't do one thing.
That's good.
So he needs to get absolutely right with God, and then he can begin to start.
Okay, how long does it take?
It could take 30 minutes.
All right.
Just get right quick, but that's the first priority.
You're right. And some people think get right with God means to get perfect.
Yeah.
But get right with God. It's like Kent says last night, he's not so concerned with the length of the stride as the direction that we're taking. So I number one, not even to help Henry, because you can't help somebody with something you don't have. It's your ignorance with him. David.
One thing that would help, one thing I just share with Henry, what he's going through in his own life and how he's trying to get closer to his wife and how he's changing. And that will bring Henry closer to John.
Good point.
And it will also bring them together.
Yeah, great point. Let me read the next section to you, and we're not going to cover it, but I just maybe hit the high points of it, because I've got two other little things I want us to do before we leave today. Particulars, sort out your own church relationship. There's a book called Layman Look Up, God Has a Place for You by Walt Hendrickson. That'd be great to do this. I've had a lot of church relationship problems. I've got an excellent church relationship now. Most of you are going to have a significant amount of your ministry in your church. Some of us are called to have more of our ministry at the workplace or some other place. If you're doing that, you're going to maybe run into some lack of understanding. If you have a pastor who understands the concept of laymen being mobilized instead of centralized and paralyzed, stay close to him. There's two ways to keep people in a church, fence and feed. Number two, get involved with those who have a heart for the lost. And because if all of... You know, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to start Bible study groups and make people feel warm and cozy. Do you remember that? No. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those which were lost. So if we're not doing that, we're just one generation away from extinction. So whatever kind of ministry you're thinking about, you know, somewhere down the line, it needs to touch on evangelism, if not be centered there. Number three, listen and learn what is already... being done, so that you don't play monkey see monkey do and just imitate what else is going on out there. Get a fishing pond. I put a place down there for you to list what your own fishing ponds mean. This is a place to come into contact with new people. At church, a great place is visitation or the new members class. It could be the PTA. It could be you know, any variety of places that you go that you can mix with people. And then sow broadly. You never know which seed will grow. Perhaps it all will. And then grow into business. Don't go. Start small and experiment. Now, look on the next page. I'll let you study that top part by yourself. But where it says inventory, I want you to write down three ideas for ministry that come to mind. Later, you can come back and look at this idea of what's my spiritual gift, what type of ministry can I do tirelessly, what potential partners do I have, what's a mentor who could help me. And then would you just write down three ideas that come to mind, though, that you might possibly get involved in? These could be as bizarre, as wild, as big, or as small as you can think of. Could be just a man's name. It could be, you know, lead Argyle, Texas to Christ. You know, just whatever you think of. Assume the Lord gave you the thought.
As you pray for and get years down the road as you come to class, it's very discouraging for me. I feel like I'm working in a morgue, you know, with spiritually dead people. And just give you some encouragement there.
Well, you know, I don't have too many. I've got one guy that I've been praying for about 15 or 16 years, and there's been no progress whatsoever. But I think that God, you know, part of faithfulness is to stay with that. Another fellow I witnessed to and worked with, and we rode together to work, ran together on weekends, ran a marathon together. I was with him more than I was with my wife or any other family. And after about 2 years and 9 months, he came to Christ. And ever so little steps each way along the way. Oh, that's not time to go. It's just the timer. Sorry. So, yeah, just hang in there. Sometimes we'll never know how our prayers are answered, as I said, until later on. Alan.
The guy that came with me up here, we really committed on the way up here. Apparently God has put on both of our hearts to start start an evangelistic Bible study. And so we selected this workshop and the workshop God's Promises, that's where he is right now,
mm-hmm.
To try to determine if that's really what God wants us to do and mm-hmm. how to do it. That's, I've been asked to do a 2-7 in my church, and I've also got it on my heart to have a Bible study at work, which I've done both of those. But the thing that really I think God wants me to do is an evangelistic Bible study, and that's the one thing I don't know anything about.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Where do I get help?
All right. Now, one thing we didn't do in this workshop is, let's say, go through a big inventory of materials that a person might use. And I debated on whether I should do that or kind of look more at the heart of, you know, how to get the motivation. So, but we'll answer this question. Have you got a suggestion, Vincent?
In 2-7, to get into it, there's an investigative Bible study.
Yeah, it's in course. It's either course 3 or course 4. I can't remember which one. 3. And it is excellent. The other thing I would suggest is there's a NAV Press resource called Living Proof. There's a book called Living Proof, and then there's a series of videos. You have to get your church to buy it. It's about $150. But, I mean, you know, those guys have to raise their support somehow. So, but that has a kind of a step-by-step process of learning how to do an evangelistic Bible study. And the other one is a book that you can get and read that's very motivational and very clear called Your Home, a Lighthouse. You got that? I don't know of anything better. I don't know of anything better. It really works. And if you want to, I've got a tape by Bob Jacks if you want to hear him talk about it. I've also got a videotape of him actually leading a group.
Really?
Yeah. So you can see how it kind of get. It's almost like being there. So, yeah, that Bob Jacks, Your Home and Lighthouse, or Living Proof would probably give you the best information I know of assimilated in one place on how to do an evangelistic Bible study, including how to invite people and what to do the first meeting and so forth. Okay, other questions? Harold.
What if the pastor has appointed a prayer council and he wants to get our church into a lot more of a praying church?
Mm-hmm.
And I would call this a praying ministry or a little bit different than a Bible study ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And you have a suggestion there.
What kind of church do you go to?
First Baptist Church.
There's a Baptist program on prayer. I don't know the name of it, but a buddy of mine in First Baptist in Dallas is doing it right now. And so far, he likes it a lot. And it's for that very purpose, is to get people into prayer. I think the writer of it was Avery Willis. But if you call me in Dallas, I'll give you this, or I can give you this guy's phone number. You call him and ask him what he thinks about it. He's using it at First Baptist right now. Don Horton.
What's his name?
Don Horton.
Horton.
Horton. W-H-O-R-T-O-N. His number is 979-4021. That's his office number. And he could give you a real good feedback on how that... It's got guidelines and little notebooks to work with and stuff. And yeah.
What's his first name?
Don.
Don Horton.
Another question.
Is it okay to start studying the language or that you're something you're working on too?
Now, say that again. Start something you don't know anything about?
There are several men in our church.
Yeah. Yeah. Terrific idea. Let me give you another phone number. This guy is a district judge in Dallas, Bill Ray. And I give his home phone number because it's kind of hard to reach at the courthouse. It's home is homework 739-2558. He's got a group going like that at a church in Dallas. He's divorced. And he really has given a lot of thought to this. So even if you could meet with him sometime, he could probably give you a lot of help on how to do that. But in answer, the general answer to your question, I think it's great for a group of guys to get together and study the Scriptures to see together what God has in this, even though none of us knows yet. That's not a problem.
Is there any guidelines that you're using in your personal life to tell when you're taking too much time away from the family in your ministry?
Well, right now we're down to an empty nest. But I tell you something I've heard is real good is 2 nights a week. And that to me sounds... We used to do 4 nights a week of ministry. That's too much. But two nights a week is, I think, is all right. A little bit depends on the age and stage of your kids, where they are, especially, you know. If they're all
mornings, like 6:30 mornings.
Yeah, I don't worry about the mornings. Yeah, any mornings. Because most families, they're not really together for breakfast very much like the old days, because the kids are catching buses at different times and so forth and so on. And so I don't mind being out two or three mornings a week with men. But you don't want to get out so often that it wrecks your quiet time, or you know, sometimes your wife does need you just before you go off in the morning. Some guys take their kids to school every day, and that's great. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. If I could take my kids to school every day, I probably wouldn't have anything in the mornings with men. I'd probably make it lunchtime. Or I would take my kids to school three or four days a week, maybe one day a week with men, something like that. Saturday morning is a good time because you can go and be back by the time the family stirs. Have your Bible study at 6. Be back by 7:30. Is that helpful?
Yeah, so that's kind of what I'm kind of doing right now is whenever I take on something different. Since right now my family's real precious because my job is pretty long hours.
Yeah.
So I just try to squeeze it into times that they're not, doesn't take away from them.
Generally for men, I try to counsel guys to have their ministry that is not also involving the family to fit into the, as much as possible, into the time and the sphere that is their normal pattern of life, rather than trying to go over and get involved with the poor people in the ghettos, or because that winds up taking you away from your home. And so somebody needs to do that, but let somebody else do it. And when you're home, you're really home. And maybe one or two nights a week you have something before you have another couple in, or you might have a Bible study with couples. But the rest of the time, especially if you've got a demanding job like that, so you just do your ministry while you're out there, you know. Stop by if you're making a sales call and see the guy for a few minutes or have lunch, and you can fit in all the ministry you know how to do, just in lunch hours. You know.